Edward.
Thank you. He got that from Pastor Andy, those of you who remember. Well done, man. We're going to continue to talk about the ministry of reconciliation. In particular, I want to talk about conflict resolution skills this morning. And how God has given us, according to the scripture, this ministry of reconciliation, and how he has reconciled the world unto himself. He's reconciled the world unto himself. Now, I want you to know this, because if you think about it, the whole world is out of sync. The whole world is out of sync. We have had something like 7,000 or 8,000 peace treaties since the Prince of Peace said, "My peace I leave with you." So if that's the case, then obviously some people are ignoring the Prince of Peace. But not only that, if you realize that when God created the earth and when he made it beautiful, he told them to look after the garden, tend the garden, and to make sure that everything was well. So I want everybody to understand this. Let's everybody remember this. Work is a blessing. If any people don't realize this, work is a blessing. It's something that God gave us from the very beginning, that work is a blessing. Now, then what happened is man rebelled against God, and because he rebelled against God, then the earth got cursed and the roses got thorns on them. So after that, it said man will earn by the sweat of his brow. Now, all of us here that are redeemed and are saved and that know that Jesus Christ is working for us and not against us. I hope you can hear that if you're listening. That God is working for us, not against us. The reality is he doesn't want any of us to work under a curse. In other words, yes, he wants us to work, but he wants us to do a job we enjoy. He wants us to do a job we like. He wants to do us a job with a sense of purpose in it. I want to encourage all of you that I knew as a young man that every job I had before I knew the Lord was misery to me. I hated it, every single job, because I was still under the curse. You understand what I'm saying? We should not be under the curse. We should be enjoying our work. We should be thankful for the provision of God. And I just want to encourage all of you in that. Okay, reconciliation. Reconciliation means we used to be enemies. We are now friends. If you've been reconciled to God, the wrath of God will not come upon you. God is not against you under any circumstances. The Bible says in Isaiah 54, verse 10, "This is like the waters of Noah to me. For even as I have sworn never to flood the earth again, so I will never be angry with you." Therefore, when things go wrong in your life, don't start putting a finger in God's face saying it's God who's mad at me, okay? It's circumstances that are mad at you. I feel like the Holy Spirit is nudging me to tell this story. The reality is, it's okay, Holy Spirit, that's what I'm hearing. My wife's father has been married three times, and his third wife, June, was widowed, I think, at 28 years old. She was widowed at 28 years old, and she had two babies at the time, and her husband was killed in a car accident. They were living in Africa, and what happened is they were driving here on a dirt road, and he was killed. And this is not an easy one for us all to hear, but the pastor came to the church, to her house as soon as he died, and he said to her he said, "Listen, June, let's get this straight from the beginning. This wasn't God. This wasn't the devil. This was human error. This wasn't God, it wasn't the devil, it was human error." As it turned out that the husband's father said to him, "Listen, whatever you do, don't buy one of them." I don't know what it was, I don't know what the vehicle was. He said, "Those things are terrible, especially when you go around a bend on a dirt road." And this guy was killed on a bend on a dirt road. So if anything, God did try at least warn him not to do what wasn't very a good idea not to do, but the reality is it's human error. Have any of you ever had a car crash that's human error? Please raise your hand, because otherwise I'll point at you. Thank you. And the reality is you can get as mad as you like at the devil, but it was human error. And so these things are very important for us. Now, reconciliation. We need, as a people, to reconcile in our hearts and understand that we are reconciled to God. God is not mad at you. God is not going to get mad at you. God's not going to get mad at you when you mess up tomorrow. He's not going to get mad at you when you mess up next year. He is there as a father with his arms open saying, "Come on, come back. Whatever you've done, come back. This is why your scripture says that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. So also, but the things is that what I want to encourage you in is that as Christians, I think sometimes we have a casual approach to this earth that is out of sync. I don't know about you, but the minute somebody starts talking about preservation, or we talk about the DEC, the Department of Environmental Control, like they're our enemy, like there's something wrong with these people. We label them tree huggers. Where we shouldn't consider them an enemy. They have a good point. They have a valid point. The fact that man is destroying the environment, man is using up all the consumable energy with no regard, that they're cutting down all around the world rainforests like it doesn't matter. And I want to encourage you, these things do matter sooner or later. I don't know if everybody's aware, but do you know that in 34 years' time from now, we will have 100 million more people living in America? 100 million more people in this country in 34 years' time. So these things are important. There are in excess of 6,000 million people on the planet, and it is growing faster and faster and faster. So it is important for us to understand that this world can only take so much abuse like anything else. Where else is there enmity? How many of us were voted? And of course, I've said this before, we voted for an election. If you're a Republican, then the Democrats are your enemy. If you're a Democrat, the Republicans are your enemy. These things must not be. These things must not be. That the people who are of different political persuasion to us are not our enemy. I want you to understand this. If there's something inside of you that keeps persuading you of who is and isn't an enemy, then you're going to have a problem with the ministry of reconciliation. We can't have any enemies. Jesus said, "You have heard, but I say unto you." Jesus said, "You have heard, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Be a blessing to them." And this is important for us in many ways. There's other things, social things, like the homosexual agenda. It's causing people to get so irate. I say to you, they are not our enemy. They are not our enemy. And we need to see people. This world is, when we were raising children in the 80s, and the Christian schools begin to come in a strong way. There were Christian schools spreading up all over. And thank God for them, don't get me wrong. But there was this in us that the public schools were our enemy. They were our enemy, and there was a hatred between us. And you know how many public school teachers we have in our church? I mean, how would you like to be part of the enemy, living in the enemy's camp? And I'm just saying this because really on this plane, or this world we live in, we can't have enemies. The Muslims are not our enemy. Are we okay here? If it can bleed, it's not your enemy. Spirits may be your enemies, but if a person can bleed, they're not your enemy. They are flesh and blood, and they need salvation. And if we don't begin to develop this all the time, if you have this mentality, road rage will cease to exist in your life. Because people who do not use their traffic signals or cut you across in a lane when they should be turning left, they turn right in front of you. They are not your enemy. They might be boneheads, but they are not your enemy. The Bible says, "Thou shalt love thy bonehead as thyself." I'm trying to remember which translation that is. I think that's the Alabama translation. So please, I want to encourage you. This is important. And we think, yeah. But you know what? Just check yourself this week. Have you any racial problems in you? Last Sunday morning, for the first time, God dropped in my spirit the faith for a multiracial church. You say, of course, you know, but how do you start one? We all, look at us, all white bread around here. How are we going to start a multiracial church when there's over 100 of us and we're all the same color? It's going to need faith, hallelujah. And so therefore, we want to do things by faith. But I want to encourage you. You know, the scripture is very clear. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On this, the Bible says, hangs all of the law and the prophets. Everything else you can quit arguing about. If you don't love God and your neighbor, you are not moving in the love of God. You are not moving in faith. It's very essential for us to get these things. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, beginning verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us has a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, here we go, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So therefore, our, praise God, our ministry, one of us is a prophet and it ain't you. Our ministry of reconciliation is absolutely essential in this day. Now, I want to start because last week I talked about conflict and resolution skills. It's not something I call myself an expert on, okay? I do not consider myself an expert on this, but this is a subject that is absolutely essential that we as Christians, if we are going to believe in a ministry of reconciliation and that God, through Jesus, has reconciled the world unto himself, including every one of us, thank God, we need to improve our conflict resolution skills. Now, last week I went into a little more detail just to touch on it briefly. The first thing, remembering this, conflict is unavoidable. It is going to happen. Conflict is going to happen. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. Not only that, is just we all disagree. We've still got too much humanity in us. It's the reason it's so difficult, I wrote down last week, remember, we have a fear of being disliked, being misunderstood, being rejected, or a fear of making things worse. That when we see a problem or there's a conflict going on, we think that if we go in there, we're going to make things worse. But I want to encourage you, please begin to have a heart that because of Jesus, we can make things better. All right, let's begin. Now, guys, you want to hand out those sheets for us? Edward, you can get this side. I don't know if I've got enough for everybody. If not, take one between families. I'm handing out these notes so you can put them on your fridge for a few months and memorize them. So I'm going to start with this. The Ten Commandments of Conflict Resolution. The Ten Commandments of Conflict Resolution. The first one is it must be private, not public. It must be private, not public. We all know the scripture that says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you. If your brother sins against you. I don't know about you, but for years, I always thought that sin was a thing between man and God. But it isn't just a thing between man and God. Sin is a thing between man and man. That you can actually sin against your brother, against your sister, against your spouse. And it is essential for us to understand this. Don't get super spiritual. I want you to hear this now. I know you got the paper. Can you all look at me a minute? Please don't get spiritual when you have offended someone and say, well, God forgives me. Yeah, right. The issue is not God forgiving you. The issue is reconciling with your brother. And if we can't learn to do this at our level, how are we going to help reconciling the world? Okay, and we all know, number one, it must be done privately, not publicly. One of the biggest mistakes I made growing up, which I'm working on, was correcting my children in front of the other children. That was a huge mistake. I didn't find out that until it was too late. That I corrected, and unfortunately there's four of them right here looking at me. And the other one would look even more, but she's in Texas. Don't correct your children in front of children. Correct your children privately. I know we're parents, so we think we have the right to do it publicly, but we actually don't. You correct your child individually in a room so that they don't get embarrassed in front of their peers. How many of you in life, I want to tell you a quick story. I've told it before, but I feel like making a fool of myself today again. Growing up in London, I went to a grammar school, a very, one of them snooty schools. If you've ever seen Tom Brown's School Days, you'll understand. You know, our school teachers used to wear their caps and gowns from their graduation caps and gowns in the classroom. How's that for intimidation? Oh, yeah, intimidation. And it was really, I could tell a few stories. But what happened is we had a teacher, Mr. Brearley. Mr. Brearley was our Latin teacher. Now, there you go. Everybody in our school had to learn Latin for 3 years, a mo, a mass, a mat. A marmis, a martis, a ment, which is all I remember. And so I remember that every year we would have our midterm exams called sessionals, of course, because we were British. And nobody could ever explain why the heck were they. But anyway, sessionals. It's a sessional, old chap. What the heck does that mean? So, and at the end of it, I was handed my paper back and a paper back, as opposed to hardback, and what happened is on my exam, I got 11%. I don't know if any of you have ever managed to get 11%. Alice, stand up and give you a quick testimony about your math. Come on, that's not quick enough.
Math is not my strongest subject, and I had taken a math test last month and actually failed because I just had this defeated attitude like, oh well, I'm not good at math. Let that subject kind of slide because I'm pulling A's in all my other subjects. But then I decided, so I wrote this little note to my teacher on my failed test, like, sorry to disrespect your teaching skills, I think you're a great teacher, but I know I flopped this because I did not study, and I apologize, it's not an excuse, it's my fault, blah, blah, blah. So then he caught me in class, he goes, Alice, you're good at math, you just don't know it yet. And so I said to myself, you know, he's putting this faith in me, I'm really going to respect him and go get tutoring and show him that I can do it because I know I can. So I went and got tutoring a couple days over with Tom, and it was really good. And I took my next math test. I got a 98, and he...
Say it again.
I got a 98. And
from fail to 98.
The best part was he wrote this little note at the top of my test in his red pen. He was like, wow. He was like, your studying has really paid off. I'm so proud of you for your effort and good job. So, you know, it really showed me that we all... are good at something we just don't know it yet. So
go ahead, sit down. Praise God. Praise God. You know you're good at public speaking, so that's not an issue. She is. Got it from the neighbors. But the issue is I was raised in England. And I never had a teacher like that in my life. And so what happened is I got back my failed paper 11%. Well, I went through it and counted up, and I found that I didn't get 11, I got 14. Now, come on, as a percentage, come on, math, come on, 98% math is another how much? No, as a percentage of 11. What is 11, 3 percentage of 11? He's not a math. Excuse me, guests, I'm sorry, he's a trombone player. Forgive us, guests, we shouldn't do that. I will not do that again. Inside jokes are out. Help me. So, I went to Mr. Brearley and said, oh, excuse me, sir. I didn't get 11%, I got 14%. And all of a sudden, the whole class heard it. Oh, Gerald, I'm so sorry. I made a mistake that in your exam you got 14% and not 11%. Silly me. Oh, let me correct it for you. And the whole class. And you know what? That day I shut down. That day, I shut down completely academically. Before I went to that school, that was my first year in that school, I was always in the top 5% of the class. When I finished that school, I was in the bottom 5% of the class. And that was the day I shut down. Okay, do it privately. Number two, do it as soon as possible, or you may avoid it, procrastinate. C, you may rationalize it. But the worst one, which is, I've done this myself, and God's forgiven me, and although I need to speak to people about it, you may ask someone else to do it or hire a hitman. Did you get one of these? Oh, you got one. Great. Sorry, I didn't know whether you got everybody. Did everybody get one? Everybody got one? Okay. You may hire a hitman. Does anybody know what it means? It happens to me all the time. Now, this, I don't know how to overcome this. What? I don't know how to overcome this, but many people, when they have something against me, they won't come to me. And I understand that, and I don't know how to avoid that. But, so therefore, if we lived in an ideal world, everybody has to go to everybody that you have a problem with. But we don't live in an ideal world, so I understand that. But nevertheless, if you don't aim at the ideal, you're always going to come short. So I'd encourage you, never hire a hitman. Number three, speak about one issue at a time. Some people do what they call notepads. You know, they're mad at you, and then they tell you about something that you did 4 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago, and everything in between. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's what we call the clothesline. You know, in the football, you ever seen anybody clotheslined? You just got to do it one time in your life. You know, the guy you runs by, you just can't reach him, so you go, bam! And you hit him right in the throat, and his feet go up 8 feet, and bam! You can't do that. If you have a problem, don't come with your clothesline. Don't come with your washing line of problems. The trouble with you is net dirty socks, net dirty under, net dirty shirts, net dirty this, net dirty, the whole washing line of problems. We've got to stop doing that. Are we okay? If you have a problem with someone from 2, 3, 4 years ago, let me say this in the nicest way as possible, you're in sin. You are in deep kimchi, as we say in some parts of the country. What? You know what kimchi is? It is delicious. To some. Okay, it's different. Did everybody hear what I said? If you are still holding things in your heart towards something that happened years ago and you've not approached them to resolve it, you will end up with a root of bitterness. The Bible says a root of bitterness rises up and defiles many. Okay? That's why you need to be like a child, because Jesus said be like a child. Children forget like that. They don't hold grudges. They don't know what a grudge is. Okay, here we go. 4. Be specific. Once you've made your point, don't keep repeating it. Now, this is what... I know guys do this as well, but I've noticed sometimes ladies do it occasionally more often. It's what I call, you know, once the nail's in, stop hitting it. You know, it's in. Boom, boom, boom. Okay. Boom, 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 boom. Shut up! You know what I'm saying? Both are wrong, but once you've made your point, you've made your point. Once the other person says, okay, that normally means the nail is in. Stop hitting it. Now, seriously, I'd like to remind you, I know this is a basic reality, but you would never think a hammer could make that noise, would you? Okay, here we go. Once you've made your point, A, describe what you see as what is causing the problem. Okay. Yeah, it's not so much your socks that smell. It's what's in them. B, describe how this makes you feel. I wish I hadn't done that. State why the resolution is important. I'm having flashbacks. Me and my brother used to argue about this for years. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let's change the subject. D, ask what can be done to help resolve it. The shower is in that room, yeah. Okay, number five, here we go. Come prepared to discuss the truth. This is a very important thing. Remind me of the scripture says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. This is all about being free. When you've resolved a conflict, you're free, they're free, it's resolved, it's done, it's finished. My wife and I have known each other 32 years. We do not bring up things from the past. Do we, Wendy? No. Just checking. We don't bring up things from the past. And I want to say, and I'm going to say this quickly, and all you single people are going to have to put your fingers in your ear and whistle Dixie, which I know you won't, so I guess you're going to hear it. One of the problems when husbands and wives have a fight, and the fight keeps going for a few days, now some people don't do that, and thank God for you, but some people do, that then in the end, they kiss and make up, if you get my point. And they think now the problem's solved. It isn't. That is a ceasefire. You understand what I'm saying? You found that kissing and cuddling is more fun than fighting, so therefore you kiss and cuddle and think the problem's solved. It isn't. It's just like putting the Egyptian under the sand, if you know the stories. It's hidden, but it's not solved. And you must resolve the problems. There are things in all of our relationships that bug us about all of our relationships. You cannot bring a washing line. Don't bring to me the things that always... You know what really bugs me about you? No, I don't care. What is the one thing you want to talk to me about? What is the one thing you want to talk to me about? And if you haven't resolved a problem, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. What is it that's really bugging you about your friends, your spouse, your children, your parents? What is really bugging you, other than people keep going up and down the stairs that I notice you keep looking at? But it's very important. This is one of the most important things I believe I've ever read, is this piece of paper. And if you can really make an effort to this, your life will be a better life. My life will be a better life. Our country will be better. This world will be better if we can study conflict resolution. Come prepared to discuss the truth, not opinions. Well, I think. Well, it doesn't matter what you think, because our opinions are different. Feelings and perceptions. Like, for instance, I remember when there was opinions about worship. That's one of the most classic opinions in a church, is worship. We used to be part of a church. I won't tell you where it was, but there's some mountains named after it. And there was this guy, and he was from Mississippi. He was born in Mississippi, and he loved this kind of music to worship to. There's God on the platform. Amen. There's God way back at the door. Hey, yeah, brother. There's God in the amen corner. Amen. And there's God forevermore, because there's God, and there's God, and there always will be God, and there's God, and there's God. And I'm going, not only am I a Yankee, I'm an Englishman. And their interpretation of worship was like, I was fried, man. And now if you say, you know, I don't like your worship, then his answer is, well, I do. Okay. You see, that's an opinion. That's preferential. I don't like yellow. I don't like purple. I do. It's preferential. You can't be critical about preferential things. Only discuss the truth. Okay. Anybody know where I am? Six. Thank you. Six, avoid sarcasm. That's very hard for me. Intimidation, that's pretty tricky too. Unsolvable conflict nearly always occurs because of a wrong attitude, not because of self-justification or self-righteousness. In other words, remember the Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind? What was it, Bob? What was that classic you come up with the other week? When you ask a question, is it because you want to learn or you want to be right? Wasn't that it? Mm-hmm. There was another word there. Huh? Yeah, the difference between asking a question and being questioning is, are you asking a question to learn, or are you questioning to make a point? And it's a huge difference. You can ask me a question, say, Vaughn, what did you mean when you said, where's the scripture? I don't know what. Sorry, it should have been a trumpet and all that, but you know, you can ask a question for education's sake, but when you're asking a question to be right, you got a problem. We got a problem. That's got to go out of our lives with everything. Marriage, everything. It's better to be godly than to be right. 7, avoid generalities like always and never. Don't you? Oh, God. I don't have to discuss that. We all know that. 8. Actually, I said this in the first service, and I'll say it now. Parents, let me give you a tip, especially if you have 12-year-old daughters in that region, 14-year-old sons in that region, and you say to them, you always bang the door. Well, and your teenager then says, no, I didn't bang it last Thursday. Then suddenly your whole argument is void. Any of you ever talk to teenagers? Don't ever use generalities with teenagers. No. In fact, I remember Christmas Day. I actually closed it quietly because I thought peace and goodwill towards men. So I don't always slam it. And you're done. Your whole argument's gone. You know what I'm saying? You get my drift. Generalities will kill you most of the time. Right. 8, seek first to understand, then to be understood. In other words, look and listen and ask relevant questions. Don't change a subject. Don't you love that one? How many times you're approaching a person about their smelly feet and then they say, well, what about your socks? Isn't that a hard one to get over? You know, they come straight back at you about something about you that you can't deny. And so really, I guess the only way is, yeah, well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's resolve this one subject first. And that's not the, otherwise, the minute say, otherwise we go, you know, your feet stink. Well, so do yours. Yeah, but they're not as bad as yours. That's a completely invalid point. Deal with the problem one at a time, and don't come back, and don't try and defend yourself. Defending yourself is a very, you know, the Bible talks about, if you want to be healed, I'm talking about, do you want to be healed? Do you want a well soul? Remember the scripture says in the epistle of Peter, 2 Peter, it says, talking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not in return, but he committed it unto him who judges righteously. And then what does it go on to say? By his stripes you are healed. You see, healing comes when you stop defending yourself. It really does. Or as Rich Nathan calls it, winning by losing. Winning by losing. Not easy, I'm working on it. Don't change the subject, empathize, see where they're coming from, respond, don't react. Whoa, with my kind of personality, that's a piece of cake. Right. 9, don't apologize for the confrontation, it belittles the importance of this. In other words, if you have something to discuss with someone, say, listen, I'm sorry to have to come to you about this, don't do that. Don't do that. If it's important enough to have to discuss it, then don't belittle it with an apology, okay? And don't say, how did it used to go? I love you, brother. I love you with the love of the Lord. Don't you love that one? So I got plenty of love of the Lord, thanks. I don't need your love of the Lord. I need your love. Are you with me on that one? Now I've got another daughter laughing at me. Right, the purpose is to achieve a better understanding, a positive change, and a stronger relationship. The last thing, 10, affirm the person firstly with sincere compliments. That shouldn't be too hard if you practice them. Tell them you care, because unresolved conflict opposes growth. Did you see that? Unresolved conflict opposes growth. Then after confrontation, follow up in 2 or 3 days to encourage. Right, I'm going to close on the scripture here. If you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2. I've been, as I say, mentored a lot by Rich Nathan's message in this current series on winning by losing, challenged me greatly. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read this. Verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Don't know if everybody's hearing this. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. That is a very, very challenging thought. Let each esteem others better than himself. Here we go. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. I'm going to close on this thought. I want to encourage each and every one of you. If ever you felt slighted, cheated, if any of you at work felt that somebody got promoted and you should have got the job, if any of you at school or during your school years felt you should have been the homecoming queen and somebody else was, or you should have been the valedictorian and someone else was, I want to encourage you. Selfish ambition will easily be stopped by man. Selfish ambition will easily be stopped by man. It'll be stopped by a bank manager who won't give you the loan. It'll be stopped by a company down the road that's cutting their prices more than you. It'll be stopped by someone who doesn't seemingly promote you as you think you deserve to be promoted. I want to encourage you, it is impossible in this world for man to stop you being promoted by a godly ambition. It is impossible. It is impossible for a fiery furnace to stop you. It is impossible for a lion's den to stop you. It is impossible for a giant called Goliath to stop you, a mean king named Saul to stop you. It is impossible for Herod to stop you. It is impossible for Caesar to stop you. Nobody can stop you from fulfilling a godly ambition. Not a prison in Philippi, not a pile of stones, not a shipwreck. Nothing can stop you from godly ambition. Selfish ambition, piece of cake. Any man can stop you from that. So I want to encourage each and every one of you. Let's resolve our problems. Let's have peace, love, and care one to another. I need you four guys here to help me with the communion, please. We're going to take communion this morning. If you do two, take the bread. You two, take the cup. And while we're doing this, I really want to encourage you to think about anything or anyone that you're still ticked at. Anyone who you think was to blame, I want you to hear this, is to blame for where you are in life. I thank God there's only one person on this planet that can stop me from, go ahead, hand it out. There's this side, mate. There's only one person that can stop me fulfilling the will of God in my life, and that's me. Did everybody hear that? There's only one person that can stop me from fulfilling the will of God in my life, that's me. Unless, of course, my will of God to me is a personal ambition. So we're going to take communion when everybody's hand out together. Praise God. Maybe there's somebody here you want to take communion with. You're welcome to move around and go to a friend or families take communion together. We already took communion in the first service. You might want to take it on your own. But know this, that you're taking it with Jesus Christ. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Father, I thank you for the ministry of reconciliation that you've